And we're in a series right now where we are preaching verse by verse through Genesis 1 to 11. And we're calling this series Foundational. Because I believe that what the Holy Spirit does with these verses is answer some of our greatest questions of life. Those foundational questions that help us to know who we are, where we're headed, how we interpret life, who God is, how we can have a relationship with Him. It sets the course. It sets the foundation for the rest of the gospel message found in the Word of God. So it's a great series that we're in right now. However, we are in a series that some people find, or a section of the series that some people find a little bit skeptical. This area called genealogies. So last week we looked at a genealogy, and I had someone, I'm not going to name him, not going to call him out, but someone told me, so if you're reading ahead, you know that we're looking at genealogies, and he said, I didn't know what you were going to do with that, how you're going to bring something out of that, but praise the Lord, you did. Now I want you to know, I don't take any credit for that. I'm no biblical MacGyver. I'm not pulling these magic tricks out of these boring passages. It's the Spirit that does the work. It's the Spirit of God that helps us to understand His Word. And listen, genealogies are not boring. You know what's boring to me? Is looking at stock quotes. I mean, I don't know why people spend hours and hours poring over stock quotes. But you know what? It's pretty important to that person who is investing in the stock market. And, you know, I know people that love, they don't do it as much anymore, but I used to love to do this when I was younger, when I was a kid. I couldn't wait to get the morning newspaper so I could get the sports page and I could look at the box scores from last night's baseball games. Who does that? That's just weird. Well, it's not weird if it's something you're interested in. And listen, you and I need to be interested in these genealogies because they teach us about foundations. They teach us about ourselves and they teach us about life. So we're going to talk about that today. And again, keep in mind, this is covering a period of about 1500 years. So we're at rapid warp speed. We're going to slow way down next week when we get to this man named Noah. But for right now, we're at warp speed. But let me just read this and we'll talk about the line of Seth. That's the line or the lineage we're going to look at today. So chapter 5, verse 1, and God is going to teach us some lessons from a genealogy. This is the document containing the family records of Adam. On the day that God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. When they were created, He blessed them and called them mankind. So that's kind of review, but it's review for a purpose. Because look at what it says here in verse 3. Adam was 130 years old when he fathered a son in his likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Adam lived 800 years after he fathered Seth, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Adam's life lasted 930 years. Notice this next phrase, then he died. Verse 6, Seth was 105 years old when he fathered Enosh. Seth lived 807 years after he fathered Enosh, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Seth's life lasted 912 years. Notice this common phrase, then he died. I'm going to skip down a little bit. We're going to talk about these other names here, but just for the sake of time, I want you to skip down to verse 21. Enoch, he's a very interesting figure we're going to talk about in a moment. That's probably the one name you may remember other than Methuselah. Most of you heard of Methuselah. Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah. And after he fathered Methuselah, Enoch walked with God for 300 years and fathered other sons and daughters. So Enoch's life lasted 365 years. Look at verse 24. Enoch walked with God, then he was not there because God took him. And finally, I don't want to get confused with this last fellow. Look at verse 28, Lamech. This is not the same Lamech we talked about last week, okay? He was from another line. He was from the line of Cain. So same name, different line. This is the line of Seth. Listen to what he says. I find this fascinating. We're going to talk about this. Lamech was 182 years old when he fathered a son, and he named him Noah, saying, "This one will bring us relief from the agonizing labor of our hands, caused by the ground the Lord had cursed. I'm going to help you understand what that means here in just a moment. And Lamech lived 595 years after he fathered Noah, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Lamech's life lasted 777 years. Then he died. And then the last verse, Noah was 500 years old, and he fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Father, we thank you for this passage we're looking at today. Thank you that you use all kinds of things to bring us near to you in our faith journey. Holy Spirit, please be working and speaking to our hearts today. Teach us through this genealogical record. Help me to bring out the things that you want me to speak about today. Things that I've studied, but Lord, maybe something that you want me to get out today that I haven't even really studied or thought about. You can do that. This is your word. It's active and living. And I thank you for all that are here today and those that are watching online. And I just pray that you would help me to preach well. Lord, I want to preach the truth and I want to bring out the joy and the glory of your word and who you are, because this word teaches us about you. So help me, Lord, to do that today. And Lord, I pray that you would receive the glory beforehand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, before we jump into the points, which I want to make this practical. And so, as always, we're going to have practical application points from some of these names that you may have never heard of before and you may not know much about. But I think it would do us well to kind of have a broader overview of some things, just to talk about some things that you probably have already observed in this text and maybe even in the series the last few weeks. And so let me just talk about some things. But again, we're communicating foundational things. This is our foundation. This is what we stand on. When we talk about having a biblical worldview, this is our foundation. And so just some things that I thought of as I looked at this in a broad basis. First, let's talk about this genealogy itself. Hopefully you've noticed this, but this genealogy comes before the one we read last week as a contrast. This is a contrast. There are two very different lines being represented. Last week we looked at the line of Cain. And again, that's an ungodly line. We talked about Cain even 2 weeks ago, and we talked about his story, how he went to worship God and he didn't offer an acceptable sacrifice, and it made him mad. It made him furious. And he murdered his brother simply because he was jealous that his brother Abel gave a sacrifice that was accepted by God. And this put him on the run, literally. He was someone who made tilled the ground and grew crops, and he became a restless wanderer for the rest of his life. And ultimately, he lived his life in rebellion against God, and he built a city in rebellion against God. We talked about that last week. I don't have time to talk about that today. If you're curious about that, go back and listen to last week's sermon. It's on our website. But nevertheless, we had that line last week. This week, rather than having a godless line, we have a line of 10 generations of people who placed their faith in God. Now, they didn't walk perfectly. They stumble and they fall and they sin just like we do sometimes. But this is giving you an example of a faith-based lineage, a lineage that goes from generation to generation. I'm going to talk more about that in a little bit. But it's a contrast from the ungodly line of Cain to the godly line of Seth. Second, this genealogy serves as history. I need to make that as a broad point. This is real history. So I don't know where all of you have come from before or what you've heard taught about this before. You might have sat in a class somewhere, maybe a Bible class, and you've heard somebody say this is mythology. Adam and Eve weren't real people. And this is all allegory. Well, listen to me. I want you to know that these are real people who really did live this lifespan. And listen, if you're going to make Adam and Eve mythology, you're in trouble. Because Adam and Eve stand shoulder to shoulder to all of these other names, and this is a genealogical record of actual history. The Bible, Christianity, the Christian faith is not some nebulous philosophy. It's not try harder or do your best life now or anything like that. It's a record of history. It's a history of people and God's interaction with those people, and about their life-changing experiences, they've met the one true God and placed their faith in Him. From cover to cover, it's all about faith and people walking by faith with this God who pursues them. God may be pursuing you today. God is pursuing you. God wants you to be in right relationship with Him. So it's real history. Don't make it mythological. It's really true history. So that brings something to mind that we probably need to talk about. Again, broader view before we get into our points today. Some of you have noticed some of the longer lifespans in these 10 generations. And some of you may have a hard time with that. I mean, let's just talk about the genealogy for a moment. You've got Seth, or Adam lives 930 years. You've got Seth living 912 years. Enosh, 905. Kenan, 910. Mahalalel, 895. Jared, 962. Enoch, 365, but there's a reason for that. Methuselah is the longest of all. So when you hear people joke around and say, he's as old as Methuselah. Well, that's because he's the oldest person recorded in Scripture, 969 years old. Can you imagine living that long? Can you imagine if you were the life insurance salesman that sold that policy to him? I'll tell you what, 969. And then there's Lamech, who lived 777 years. Now, I believe that all of these people literally lived this long. I take the Bible at its word. Now I know that we don't live nearly that long. I was doing a little research, and you know the oldest person alive today is a lady who was born and lives in France. Her name is Lucille Randon. She's 118 years old. That's pretty old, isn't it? But not nearly as old as these guys that lived 969 years. By the way, I just did a little research. This is just for fun, just kind of out of curiosity. Do you know that of the top 50 people, 45 of the oldest 50 people are female in the world today? And in fact, the top 18 of the top 20 are female. Matter of fact, the oldest male is from Venezuela, Juan Vicente Perez Mora. I don't know if I'm saying that right or not. I know a little bit about Greek and Hebrew, but nothing about Spanish. He was 113 years old on my birthday, born May 27th, 1909. And the oldest American male, well, that would be Ezra Hill, who was born in 1910. He'll be 112 years old this December if God lets him live this long. One other thing, I found this kind of interesting. If you're curious about longevity in certain countries or certain places, well, of the 20 oldest people, 10 of them live in Japan. I don't know what it is about Japan, but apparently there's a lot of long-living, healthy people in Japan. By the way, there are 4 that are United States citizens. 4 of them. One is a male. The other 3 are female. And the rest of them come from France and Spain and Brazil and Canada and the UK. And then, of course, Venezuela. But again, we don't live that long. Well, let me just explain that very simply and quickly, because it's not a main part about what I'm going to speak about today. But apparently, conditions were different before the flood. Next week, we're going to talk about how God, and we're going to mention it today, God is going to bring a cataclysmic flood, a global flood, not a regional flood, that's going to destroy the world. And things changed atmospherically after that. There are things that changed environmentally. I'm not a scientist. I don't pretend to be one, and I can't speak to that. There are some resources I could point you to, but I believe that things change so dramatically that when you get out of the flood, after the flood, you see people living a lot shorter lifespans. For instance, let me just give you an example. Noah, who we're just going to touch on today, lived to be 950 years old. But then Abraham, who just came a little ways after him, lived to be 175. And after him, there's Moses, who lived to be 120. And I believe Moses was an exception to the rule of his day. Because in Psalm chapter 90 and verse 10, this is a passage that Moses wrote, a psalm that Moses wrote. He says, the days of our lives are 70 years, or if by reason of strength, 80. Guess what? Today, man's lifespan, about the longest you can expect somebody to live is 120 years. Their bodies are going to give out at some point. And our average life expectancy is still 70 or 80 years, just like Moses wrote in Psalm 90 over 3,400 years ago. So it's telling us something about actual history. But then lastly, before we get into our points today, and you can't miss this. This is just right there. It jumps out at you. This genealogy serves as an obituary. It's an obituary. 8 times you see in here the phrase, then he died. I don't care if he's living 969 years. What's 1,000 years in light of eternity anyway? And didn't God put eternity in all of our human hearts? But all of these people in this godly line die. And it reminds us of what we saw and what we've hit each and every week. Paul's famous summary statement in Romans, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way, death spread to all people because all sinned. And so therefore we read in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man and women once to die. All of us are headed toward death. And you may not like that. You may not want to think about that. I think we live in a culture that tries not to think about that. But it's inevitable. This is teaching us about the certainty of death. Unless Jesus Christ returns and the second coming happens, we are all going to die at some point. And some of us may be more aware of it than others. And so sin brought death to the human race. And what I want to say about that right now is, are you prepared to die? Because you better think about it. Are you ready to die? Matter of fact, I saw one pastor say that you're not really ready to live until you're ready to die. Some people are living fearful lives because they're afraid of death. And I'll tell you what, some of the bravest, most passionate people that I know that inspire me are people that have grasped that. They know they're going to die, but they're living their lives to the full, squeezing every ounce out of their life. And we should do that. We should live our lives to the very end because God gave us a certain time to live on this earth. We ought to take care of our bodies. We ought to eat right and try to extend our lives. But one day, we're going to die. We're going to die. Everyone on this planet. But that's not what I really want to focus on today. What I really want to focus on are some lessons for living that we have in this passage. So as we kind of think about these names that are hard to pronounce and hard to understand, we don't know a lot about them. What we see is a record of people of faith. I would imagine that everybody here today and those watching online have some kind of faith. Now you may not be a Christian. You may be a seeker today. And that's great. If you're not a Christian, we're glad you're here. We're glad that you're trying to seek and figure out these claims that are in this word, trying to understand more about who God is and who Jesus is. But all of these people in these generations, these lines of people, are on a faith journey. They're walking by faith. And so there's some life lessons. There's some things that they experienced and they went through that you're going to experience and you're going to go through. And these are ways that God is with you and God is helping you. Because our God, He's a merciful God. He's a God of justice, and He's a God who will ultimately judge, but He is a merciful God. So let's talk about 5 specific names and 5 life lessons for us in our journey of faith. And the first one we're going to start out with is the one that we read about right here in the first 8 verses, Seth. Let's talk about Seth. When we think about Seth and his life and what God did in and through him, we're reminded of this, or I'm reminded of this. God sees our heartache and mercifully offers us a fresh start. So when I think about this line or this, the life of Seth, I think about how sometimes there are heartaches in life, hard things, and sometimes they're our own fault. And God loves to offer us a fresh start or a second chance. How many of you know He's the God of second chances? Well, let's just talk about that for a moment. Look at what it says here in verse 1. These are the family records of the descendants of Adam. It's kind of interesting to me that Adam comes back in the picture here again. Well, there's a reason why. It's because Seth's birth is a note of encouragement. God is trying to encourage Adam and us in this genealogy. Remember how Adam and Eve lost both of their sons. We saw that in chapter 4. Abel died. He was murdered, and so they lost Abel, but they lost Cain too. And remember how we talked about this was the first dysfunctional family. The first family was a dysfunctional family. And while that may not make you feel any better, you can at least take heart in the fact that from the very beginning, we had problems in our earthly families. And so Genesis 4 and verse 25 express very well how Adam and Eve felt when Seth was born. Verse 4 and 25 says, this is Eve speaking, "For God has given me another child in place of Abel." It had to be a happy day after they'd lost their two sons. God gave them another chance. And so, yes, it gave them another physical offspring. It gave them another child. But I think something else was rekindled in their hearts. Again, remember, they've blown it big time. They both sinned and they were cast out of the garden. And God gave them a little bit of hope chapter 3 and verse 15. When he said, you know what? There's going to be somebody coming from your offspring who's going to crush Satan's head. He's going to crush what Satan has done to you, and he's going to make things right again. And so I believe that from early in the course, really from the beginning of the human race, man was looking for this deliverer. He's been looking for this Messiah. And so Eve probably thought it was Abel, or maybe Cain. Maybe that's what they had big plans for Cain. Well, that didn't pan out so well. And they thought, man, all hope is lost. But God came through and God brought another child into their lives. And so Seth's godly life represents a fresh start for Adam's spiritual legacy. And of course, when he fell, we fell. And we see all of these ugly consequences. But what did Adam do after that? Well, Adam didn't get mad at God. He didn't run away from God. He continued to walk with God. He continued to worship God, even though this dream died when he lost his sons. And God was faithful. God was faithful to take his life and still make something out of it. And so Seth's godly life restored hope for Adam and Eve. And that just reminds me that we can still pass on a godly heritage. Some of you may regret the way that you raised your family when your children were growing up. Maybe you weren't what you needed to be spiritually. Maybe you weren't the spiritual dad or mom that you needed to be. You know what you need to do? You just need to start walking closely with the Lord today. You just need to really be all in for Him right now. You need to get close to Him. And God will take your life and He'll give you another chance. You may think, man, my marriage didn't work out. My first marriage didn't work out. Or some other relationship didn't work out. God loves to give you a fresh start, but He wants to give it to you His way. He wants you to walk with Him and trust Him and live with Him every day. Because listen, there's a lot of us out here, myself included, that sometimes feel like Adam and Eve. I feel like I've blown it. Is there any hope? Can I ever recover? Well, the answer here is yes. Yes. And it's all through Scripture. I'm reading right now through Lamentations. Actually, I just finished Lamentations. Some of you that are reading with me as we read through the Bible have read through there. You know what the setting is for Lamentations? It looks like curtains for God's people. Here's the southern kingdom where they have the temple of the Lord. It's been destroyed and they're carried off to Babylon into captivity. And Jeremiah, man, he's tried to preach and help them to see that. And he said, we could stop this. We could repent and we could get right and God won't bring judgment on us. But they didn't listen. And guess what happened? Jeremiah got carried off to captivity just like the rest of them. And he saw the horrors of it. He saw the physical horror. He saw all that was going on. Man, there's a reason why they call him the weeping prophet. But I want you to listen to what he writes in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. He says, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for His mercies never end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Isn't that great? Say that just to yourself this morning. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. Absolutely, God wants to give you a fresh start. You've not wandered too far. You've not blown it. And now, again, there may be some things you can't change about your life, but Seth, his life has to encourage them. Now, let me show you how it encouraged them, okay? This is so cool. Again, this is where those ages come into play. Think about Adam's lifespan. You see what it says here? He lived 800 years after Seth's birth. So what that means is that he saw a lot of his offspring. He saw a lot of his great-great, even great-great grandchildren. So he lived and saw the birth of Enosh 105 years later. And what we're going to see there is that God brought a great revival during the time of Enosh. And we're going to talk about that. But in Genesis 4:26, it says, at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. And Adam got to see that. And he saw that, man, maybe everything isn't all in vain. Maybe God is still at work in this race that I've created. And then he went and saw his great-grandson, Kenan, born 90 years later. And great-great-Mahalalel, born 70 years later. And by the way, his name means praise the Lord. Praise God. And so he saw how his offspring were interacting. They were relating to God. They had a relationship with God. He even saw Enoch born some 162 years later and may have lived long enough to see Enoch taken up into heaven to be with God, which we're going to talk about in just a moment. So again, see what's happened? God has allowed him to see some special things in his life, even though he thought he blew it. Let me give you a practical illustration that happened to me recently, all right? And this will make it more practical for us because we're probably not going to live 800 years. I'm not counting on that, okay? But here's something God's done that's cool for me. You know, most of you know my story. I was saved when I was 8 years old, but I got serious about my walk with the Lord when I was in my 20s after a Promise Keepers event, and God just kept showing me how he wanted to use me, and ultimately he led me to ministry. And so I'm a guy in my 30s when I surrendered into ministry. Now, I was saved when I was 8 years old. There is no doubt in my mind. But you know what? Just like the devil lied to Eve and Adam, remember how he lied to them? The devil lied to me because I really wanted to belong. I really wanted to fit in with people. I wanted to be liked. I still have those things that's just a part of who I am. And the devil made me believe that for me to fit in high school and college and even as a young adult, I needed to kind of downplay my Christianity. I don't want to go wild. I never want to be wild. I never was a partier. I never was really in that kind of way. I was in church every Sunday. But I didn't share my faith. And sometimes I didn't always live consistently. Well, anyway, to make a long story short, there's a guy from my high school years, and I'm not going to give the name or anything, but he called me up. He actually messaged me a few weeks ago and got my number, and we started meeting. And this guy is not a Christian. And it's a guy that I was around a little bit socially, and I got to thinking, you know, I think about people like that sometimes. What if I would have lived differently back then? Would they know Jesus now if I'd have just lived differently? And I feel guilty about that. And I feel kind of like Adam. Well, this guy's wanting to meet with me now. He's reading through the book of John. He's not saved yet, but I'm praying for him, and he's wanting to hear. He's like, you know what? I need to get this figured out. I'm getting older. I'm like, well, if you're getting older, that means I'm getting older too. But he does need to get it figured out. And God is giving me a second chance with somebody that I kind of blew it with when I was 17 or 18 years old. So that's what I'm getting at here. You can salvage your life and legacy by turning your life over to God and walking with him. Let's look at another name here. Let's just go through this genealogy and let's go ahead and go to Enosh. Enosh was 90 years old. Look at verse 9 when he fathered Kenan. Actually, he's the son of Seth. And Enosh lived 815 years after the birth of Kenan, and he fathered other sons and daughters. And so Enosh's life lasted 905 years before he died. Now, the key to understanding this story about Enosh is to know what his name means. It's important. Names meant something. People were named back then almost prophetically. And oftentimes what was prophesied over their names came to pass. And so Enosh's name comes from a Hebrew word that means frail or weak man. That's probably not a name I'd want to be named, right? I wouldn't want to be named frail or weak as a man. You wouldn't either. But that's really true. Because really, we are frail. We are weak. And our lives are uncertain. You don't know what's going to happen to you this week or next week. You may feel like you're the picture of health and strength right now. 6 months from now, it may be a very different story. Not only that, but we're weak spiritually. We're easily deceived by Satan. We think we're strong. People look up to us. You know what? So that's why I tell you, please don't put me on a pedestal. Because I'm a man who is weak just like you are. I've got to crucify my flesh every day. I've got to walk by the power of the Spirit to be anything for the Lord. Even my righteous works are filthy rags before the righteousness of Christ. I need him. I'm frail and weak, and I admit that, and you ought to admit that too. And so couple that, his frailty, with what happens as we read back in chapter 4 in verse 26. At that time, people began to pray, to call on the name of the Lord. So what's happening is he recognizes his need. And he does something that apparently nobody's done before. He talks to God about it. He goes to God regularly and speaks to him about it. He lives in this attitude of dependency. That I know that I'm going to need you today, Lord. I'm going to need you to give us this day our daily bread. That's not a selfish prayer. That's a necessary prayer. That's why Jesus gave it to us in the model prayer. There's not a day goes by. Now, you ought to be interceding for others and praying for others, but there's not a day goes by you ought not to be praying for your daily needs. And that doesn't mean you need a Mercedes-Benz, or you need a new 86-inch TV, or you need this or that or the other. But you ought to be praying for God to help you to live well, because you're frail and you're weak, and so am I. And again, contrast that, or understand that in the context of the times which he lived. Things are not getting better and better. Contrary to popular belief, it's not becoming more utopian as they get more sophisticated. Remember last week, they're building this city. They're seeing technology increase. They're seeing music and art and entertainment increase. And all these other things. Business is increasing. But it's not getting better. It's getting worse. Next week, we're going to look at a verse in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Man's wickedness was great, and every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. So we've got this continual downward progression. But here's Enosh, and not just him, but others see him. Don't think the people aren't watching you, guys. They're watching you, and they see your witness, and they're following your example. That's why Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And they see him pray and call out to God. And they see that this is what God does. This is number two. God sees our frailty and mercifully invites us to call on him for our daily needs. He asks us to daily call on him for our daily needs. He invites us to do that. He wants us to do that. He tells us, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so there's a revival. There's a revival that comes on of public worship. People begin to call out to God, but they also begin to live out for God. Surrender it all to God. And guess what? They experience God. God shows up in a powerful way. I call that revival. And that's what we're longing for. We want to see revival happen in our world today. Certainly in our community, in our nation, in our own hearts. And so again, God heard them and he answered their prayers. It reminds me of another famous passage in Jeremiah chapter 29. I'm stuck on Jeremiah today, I guess. But Jeremiah, again, going through this tough and awful time. And this is a word that God gave to him. He sees the handwriting on the wall. He knows that they're headed for judgment. And look at what he says. 29, 11, and 12. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being. Not for disaster, but to give you a hope and a future. Now, what is all that hinged on? Don't miss verse 12. Put verse 12 up there. Verse 12 says, you will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. There's another place where it says, call to me and I will answer you. Jeremiah 33, and I will show you great and mighty things. Man, that's part of walking with God. So here's what I'm trying to say here. If it looks like the work of the Lord is failing, you feel like you're the only one left, and you're weak and frail in your own walk, don't minimize what God can do through this weak, flawed vessel. God loves to work through weak, flawed vessels. I don't have time to talk about it, but there's all kinds of stories. Gideon and Elijah and David and all kinds of people. The Bible says, when I am weak, he is strong. And I love what it says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. He gives strength to the weary and strengthens the powerless. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. You may identify with Enosh today. And it may be that you're asking him to help you do something. I'll never forget my grandfather, who's been with the Lord now for over 40 years. But when I was growing up, my younger brother, I remember my grandfather had emphysema. And he didn't have long to live. And he'd been in the hospital more than he was out of the hospital. And I'll never forget, he was telling us, or telling my father, actually, who told me, that he was asking the Lord to keep him around until he could see his youngest grandson saved. And guess what he did? The Lord kept him around. He got to see my brother saved. And then God took him to be with him. And so Enosh, God sees our frailty and mercifully invites us to call on him for our daily needs. Then we see this guy named Kenan here in verse 12. He was 70 years old. Man, he was just a pup when he fathered Mahalalel. 70 years old. Man, he's young. But he is a man who is faith, has a faith, and it's a faith that is not ashamed. He's not ashamed to identify publicly with the one true God. You say, well, how do you know that? Because of how he named his son, Mahalalel. And this name, Mahalalel, means praise of God. And so with Kenan, some of y'all may identify with Kenan. Here's what I want to say about him. God sees our faith and mercifully encourages us to live wisely in an ungodly world. So some of us, we're living in an ungodly situation. Man, maybe nobody else at work is a Christian. Maybe you see how the things are changing in the culture around you and you get nervous or worried. Kenan reminds us to live strong, to live with hope. And especially as we bring children into this world. You know what? Something I'm hearing more and more from Christians today, especially younger Christians, as I talk to them, are things like this. They'll say, well, I don't even know if I should bring kids. We don't even want to have kids. Well, you know what? That's not Kenan's attitude. Kenan here, he's a worshiper. He's a worshiper of the one true God. He's living in a godless culture that arguably may be a lot worse than the culture we live in. Getting worse and worse every year. More on that next week. And yet he's willing to stand up for Jesus. And not only that, but he has hope in his offspring. He names his son. Things are going so bad. You know what? Things are going so bad that one of these days, he's probably thinking God's going to wipe out this whole world if things don't change. There's going to be judgment. Yet he's intentionally instilling his faith in his son. And you know, again, he could have just packed it in and said, you know what? I'm just going to go live off to myself. Honey, let's go over here. Let's just disengage from the world. No, that's not what I see at all. He's engaging with the world. And not only that, he's teaching his son to engage. He's given his son a name that says, we're going to praise God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so I love his mindset. His home becomes a training ground to raise up children that'll go out and make a difference in the culture and be salt and light. It reminds me of Psalm 127 that his children are like arrows in the hands of a warrior, and he's going to guide them carefully. They're going to go to places he can never go. And so he is replicating, he's multiplying his ministry by being a discipler in his home. And so that just reminds me that how we live matters, but especially how we live in our homes. Man, be a bold example for Christ in your home, but also be a bold witness at work. Be a bold witness with your neighbors in your neighborhood. Because listen, others will be touched through our witness. And I'm reminded again, especially with the ages of these guys, what it says in Psalm 71, verse 18. Even when I'm old and gray, God, do not abandon me. Then I will proclaim your power to another generation, your strength to all who are to come. And that's what Kenan did. He was a disciple maker who passed it on to the next generation. Then we get to Enoch. Got to talk about Enoch here. This is fascinating. And Enoch comes in the picture in verse 21. Actually, his story does. He's born before then. He's the son of Jared. And so Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah. Now, before we move on, I want to talk about that. That was a seminal moment in this man's life. Because Enoch apparently, and we don't know what he did, we don't know how he lived his life before this, but apparently he was not in a good place with God. I'm not sure that he wasn't a believer. I think he probably had some sort of belief in God, but he did not walk with God at that point. And so Enoch gets more commentary, ironically, than anyone else. And the first 65 years of his life, he wasn't even a true believer. But he's honored. In fact, you find his name mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. He was a first ballot Hall of Faither or Hall of Famer or whatever it was. And so, but here he is in this genealogy. And there's something else that stands out about Enoch. This little phrase that I said appears 8 times in the genealogy, then he died. You don't see that after Enoch's name. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But first, let's talk about this turning point in his life at age 65. What was the turning point? Well, he had a child. He had a son, and it sobered him up. He thought, man, I've got a responsibility now. I better get back in church. I better really start figuring things out. I've got a son to raise. And he looked at the culture around him getting worse and worse. And he said, you know what? I've got a great responsibility. And it sobered him up. It changed him. It was a life-changing event. Now, again, I don't know what's going on in your lives, but a lot of times God brings things like that. It may not be a birth, but God brings different things in your life. I can kind of relate to that. Again, when we were getting ready to have our first son was when I went to that Promise Keepers event. And I think God was really wanting me to be the man I needed to be when I raised my family and even for later on with things I didn't know he was going to do through me. But there's all kinds of things he could use. Not even necessarily positive things. For instance, he might be using a financial crisis or a broken relationship or maybe a health scare or the loss of a loved one or a shattered dream. God may be using that because he's wanting to wake you up. He's wanting to draw you close to him. It's up to you to choose how you respond to it. But listen to how Enoch responded. I love this story. After the birth of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Think about that for a moment. He didn't just walk down an altar and cry some crocodile tears and pray a prayer and then walk away and live his life his own way on his own terms. He walked closely with God for 300 years. So here's our point on Enoch. This is our observation with Enoch. God sees our repentance and mercifully shows us it's never too late to walk closely with him. Some of you are like, man, I've lived a long time on my own terms. I've lived a long time and not really honored the Lord. It's never too late to walk closely with God. And that's what this man did for 300 years. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, it simply means to have a personal relationship with God. Today, through Jesus Christ, his son. It means to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. It means to go in the same direction as God. Don't be fighting against God all the time. Cooperate with him. Partner with him. To have God lead you, prepare you, and direct you. To recognize that as we live every moment of every day, we need God. We need his guidance, his direction, his provision, and his protection. Let me ask you something right now. Has there ever been a time in your life when you've had an experience like Enoch? Maybe God brought something into your life, but God was drawing you, God was convicting you, and you turned your life over to God and started walking closely with him? Now, I'm not saying that Enoch never stumbled and fell. There's times where we do, but we don't stay there. We get back up and we get right back with God again. I don't want to be far from God. I want to walk closely with God. And that's what he does for 300 years. And then we read the rest of this, which is fascinating. Then he was not there. This is in verse 24. After these 365 years, because God took him. What in the world does that mean? Now that doesn't mean that he died. Sometimes somebody will die and you'll read about it and you'll say, well, God took another child to be with him. Or I start to say angel. I hate it when they say that. We're not angels in heaven, okay? Angels are separate created beings. But we'll hear that vernacular. God took him. Well, I don't think that means he died. That doesn't mean that they couldn't find his body. I believe it's the same thing that we read about and we've talked about it when we went through Revelation. I think this is an example of a rapture. This is an example where somebody was literally taken by the Lord. He's walking, he's with people one moment, and the next he's in heaven. He's raptured in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Matter of fact, the phraseology that's used there where God took him in the Hebrew is the same language you would see used for the term rapture, which is a Latin word. So he was not there because God took him. God raptured him. The New Testament shed some light on it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Says, by faith, Enoch was taken away, so he did not experience death, and he was not to be found because God took him away. For prior to his removal, he was approved, since he had pleased God. On the earth one moment, in heaven the next. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that going to be an awesome day when God raptures his church? Let me just share that with you. It's worth hearing this passage today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And here's the verse, verse 17. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together. That phrase is where we get the term rapture. That's a Latin word, again, that's used right there. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And you know what it says after that? Comfort each other with these words. Man, I hope you're looking forward to the rapture. You can if you're walking closely with God. So what else did Enoch do? Well, from another New Testament passage, we see that he was a preacher. So for those last 300 years of his life, he preached the word of God. And this is interesting. Jude talks about this in Jude 14 and 15. He reminds us that Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. He declared the truth and he warned about a coming judgment. I won't take time to read that passage today, but how did he know that? How did he know there was a coming judgment? Well, when you walk closely with God for 300 years, daily commune with him, God's going to tell you a few things. But God took him home. And I love this. I think I heard Jerry Vine say this the first. But how did that happen? Well, one day, Enoch and God were walking together. And God said, you know what? We're a little closer to my home now than we are to your home. Why don't you just come on home and stay with me for the rest of eternity? Doesn't that sound nice? That's going to happen one day when you know Christ. Then there's this last guy, Lamech. So let's skip down to verse 28. Lamech was 182 years old and he fathered a son. And again, don't confuse this Lamech with the other guy. This isn't the arrogant blasphemer that we read about last week. Totally different guy, different line. This guy's a believer. He's got a faith because he's hoping for God to do something. He's heard this promise from Genesis 3:15. Because listen to what he says. He names his son Noah, saying, this one will bring us relief from the agonizing labor of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. So his great concern is that God will do what God has promised to do, that somebody's going to come and be a deliverer, and they're going to deliver mankind. And really, the name Noah means comfort or rest. And so he's looking for Noah to bring this much awaited, anticipated comfort or rest. You know what this tells me about? From the beginning of human history, every generation has looked for a Messiah. They've been looking for Jesus. They may not have known him by name, but they've been looking for him, looking for him to come and to make the world right again, to restore what was lost by the fall. And so he was looking for that in Noah. Now, did Noah fulfill that? Well, no, not exactly. But Noah did come and provide a special place. Noah did a very special thing. We're going to see about that. We're going to start on that next week. But what we see in Noah is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God to preserve the line. Even in times of rebellion and widespread anarchy, Noah was faithful and God was faithful through him. So with Noah, the bridge is complete. Again, there's going to be more detail in chapters 6 through 9. But through this genealogy, we see how God is merciful in many different ways. Yes, people are weak and frail, but God is faithful when they walk by faith. Sometimes people need a second chance, but God is faithful when they walk by faith. And yes, they don't all come to him at the same time. Some people come when they're 65 years old, when they've had some event in their life. But all of these people relied on him by faith. And God is faithful. So let me close with this. This is how one pastor kind of summarized this story. Because really it's a story of how our faith is handed off like a baton pass in a race, in a relay race. Adam ran the race of faith and handed the baton off to Seth, who handed it off to Enosh, who also ran hard. Before he died, he handed it off to Kenan, who passed it off to Mahalalel, who passed it on to Jared, who passed it on to Enoch. And as Enoch was rising to the sky, he tossed it to his son Methuselah, who caught it and started running. And eventually he passed the baton of faith off to Lamech, who made sure that Noah got it. Who are you passing your baton of faith off to today? Make sure you do that before you leave this earth. And if you don't have that, make sure you get in the race. Get in the race by trusting Jesus today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Again, I hope that this has encouraged you. We've looked at different individuals with different needs, and we've looked at how God mercifully offers them to respond. But notice the words I used in those, in the outline today, that he offers. He invites. He encourages. You didn't see me put forces. God doesn't force us to do anything. He has left you with a free will today. You can choose whether or not you're going to walk closely with him, whether you're going to call out to him in prayer for your daily needs, whether you're going to rely on him, whether you're going to rely on him to give you a second chance or a fresh start in life. It's dependent upon your choice. But God is working. God is moving. God is creating things to draw you. The Spirit may be drawing you today. So my prayer right now is just that you would draw near to God. Whatever your faith steps look like today, you would take those steps of faith for his glory and for your own good. And so you can glorify him forever. Lord, we thank you so much for this day and again, this unusual chapter in the Bible. A chapter that I'm not sure, I may have preached it one other time. I'm not sure, not very often. But Lord, it's a very critical, foundational chapter. Just like all the chapters we're reading right now in the book of Genesis. Because it helps us to understand that we are like Enosh. We're frail and weak. We're like Adam and Eve. We need a second chance. We need a new, fresh start. We've blown it. We're like Enoch. We've maybe wasted a lot of our life, what we thought was a lot of our life, and we need to start walking closely with you. We need a life-changing experience. We're like Lamech. We just long. We just long for you to come and make things right again. We see the world the way it's headed. We know the judgment. We've heard about that. And we just long for you to come. Come, Lord Jesus. Maybe we're like Kenan and we're raising a family. And we want to raise our family to know God. We want to pass the baton. We want to intentionally instill our faith in that next generation. Or maybe if we don't have family, just others that are coming after us. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that we would reach out to you today. Lord, if there's someone here today that needs to be saved or someone watching online, I pray that they've heard the gospel in this message. Because really, Genesis sets up the gospel so beautifully, these first 11 chapters. We see our need. We see that you've promised a coming Savior or Messiah. And we see the fulfillment of that in Jesus Christ. Jesus came to this earth and lived perfectly. And he died sacrificially. And he rose from the grave and therefore put his heel on Satan's head and crushed Satan's plan. And Satan's trying everything possible to keep people out of that plan. But Lord, thank you that you're the overcomer, that we are overcomers through you, the one who saves us by his grace. Lord, will somebody do that today? I just pray that you would compel somebody to come and be saved if that's what they need to do. But whatever needs to happen, Lord, we give you this time, do this invitation. We love you and we praise you and we thank you for the story that unfolds from Genesis to Revelation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand together now as we close out our service with a song of invitation? And if you'd like to come today and pray, or you'd like to talk about this salvation we've talked about, or any other matter, you come now. Others are up here to pray as well.